Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. I'm going to lay a foundation for where we're going to go today in this session on learning to recognize the voice of God and hearing God speak and recognizing His leading. But I want you to see Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. Once you turn there and you start seeing it, you're going to go, oh, I know this passage. Well, that's the problem. We don't know it. We can quote it. We don't know it. Let's pray together. Father, as we take this time now to allow you to speak to us from your word and to teach us about how to recognize your leading. Lord, this is one of those areas where, as we've already seen in our study this week, that there are those who fall into the ditches. There are those that focus so much on your word, they ignore the fact that your word teaches that you'll speak to us directly today. And Father, like I said, we have a tendency sometimes to fall into the ditch of trying to hear you so much that we ignore things that your scripture teaches. We don't line up with your word. And so, Lord, today, in order for us to grasp your truth and to understand your scriptures and your power, speak to us today by your spirit, through your servant today, through your word. And thank you that you're going to show us that you want us to hear, that you do speak, and we can hear. And I look forward to you showing us these things. And we pray that we put them into practice on a daily basis. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let me ask you a question. How would you paraphrase that? If you were to put those verses into your own words, how would you say it? When God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Go ahead, Allison.
Good luck trying to figure me out.
Yeah, you're not going to figure me out. Go ahead. Some others.
God's a lot smarter.
Could we say that God would say, "I don't do it how you do it"? Stop trying to do my job. But you know, one of the saddest things I've dealt with over the years as a pastor is how much we in our churches say, "Hey, maybe we can do this. Hey, maybe we can do that. Well, how about this? Or how about that?" Instead of really becoming men and women who seek the Lord in prayer and seek what God has to say and then walk in obedience to what He said. And so as we go into our study today on recognizing the Holy Spirit's leading, we've already seen so far this week that God is good and that He wants us to trust Him, trust His good plan for our lives. And this is going to require a life of faith because, as we've just looked at, His ways are not the way we would do it. But on top of that, according to our definition of faith, faith can't begin until what? God speaks. You can't put your faith in something until you know what God has said. And then you exercise faith. All right? So, therefore, if we're to live a life of faith, we'll not only need to know what God's word says and believe in His power, we must also recognize the Holy Spirit's leading. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, as we get into this study of learning to recognize the Holy Spirit's leading, I touched on something at the end of last session that I want you to be reminded of in this one. Recognizing the leadership of the Spirit and the voice of God is going to be a process that He takes you through. Hearing the voice of God is not going to be some magical moment. Hearing the voice of God is not going to be, "Oh, I just got a word from the Lord." But actually, I'm going to show you, because as we looked at in our last session, God's more interested in us walking with Him, correct? He doesn't want to just give us instructions and have us run off and go do them. He actually wants us to learn how to walk with Him. And so, as you're going to see today, learning to recognize God's direction and His leading and His instruction is actually going to become over a period of time as you prayerfully go through an issue or wrestle with something or seeking His wisdom. He will then give instruction as you go. It's not going to be a one-time, "Here's the word from the Lord." Do you understand? It's going to be a process that He wants you to learn because He speaks in a process. And we're going to look at that in the scripture today. But I want to point out one more thing before I start teaching you on how to recognize the Spirit of God. God not only is interested in you walking with Him, He's also interested in you walking with Him on a daily basis in such a way that when you act on what you believe God has been saying to you, you do it not only in faith that you're doing what He asks, but that He will do it through you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, I want you to see this kind of, this foundation. Because many of us, when we think about hearing God speak, we want to just know what He wants me to do and I'll go do it. You know what I'm saying? You heard someone say that? "I wish He would just tell me what He wants me to do and I'll go do it." Well, God's not going to tell you what he wants you to do if you're going to go do it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you see what he's saying? And whatever it is that we're to do it in such a way that we do it under the leadership and the power and the strength of the Lord. So if you're right here today saying, Jim, I can't wait to learn how to hear God speak so I can know what he's saying and I can go do it, you've already set off in the wrong direction. He not only wants to teach you how to recognize that he's speaking, he also wants you to learn in that same process how to take baby steps of faith and learning to let him actually work through you in each of these process, steps of the process. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to talk to you about the five main ways that God speaks. And I want you to write them down in your notes in the way that I teach you. Because if you've ever taken Henry Blackaby's Experience in God, anybody here ever taken Henry Blackaby's Experience in God, you're going to see some things that you recognize because I've taken from what he teaches, but I've adapted it a little bit more. But there are five main ways that God speaks. I could spend the whole day showing you through the scriptures all the ways that the Bible says that God speaks, and it's more than five. But there are five main ways that he speaks. And once we begin to understand the five main ways that God speaks, it'll make us better at understanding how to recognize that he's talking to us. All right, so number one, of the five main ways that God speaks through his word. First and foremost, this has to be the first place you go to find out whether or not God is speaking to you or what God's saying. You have to go to the word of God because that is the first and foremost way that he's spoken and speaks still. Does anybody know why this is the most important? Well, definitely it's Jesus. Well, let me tell you why. How in the world are you going to be able to recognize in all the other steps whether or not it's God talking unless it lines up with this? That's why the first and foremost way, if you want to know what God's saying, you have to know his word. And you have to recognize, and God will speak to you through his word. If you were to go with me to Acts chapter 15, let me show you what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 15, there was a situation where the church down in Antioch had just pretty much begun, and there were some people in the church in Jerusalem who were Jewish who had become Christians, but they went down to the church in Antioch, which was mostly made up of Gentiles, and they started teaching the Gentile Christians, well, you have to be circumcised in order to really be saved, and you have to follow the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas were leaders, elders in that church in Antioch, and they had a real problem with this. And so they went up to the church in Jerusalem to discuss this matter. And when they got up there, they all gathered together to deal with this issue of whether or not the Gentiles need to be circumcised. And if you look at the scriptures, some individuals of the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, I think they need to be circumcised and they need to follow the law of Moses. The elders and the apostles got together and went off by themselves to wrestle with this. I'm just going to just make a little aside comment. I think in many of our churches, we spend too much time in our congregationally governed churches trying to have everybody have a say on things that many in the church don't even know enough about how to recognize God's leading and speaking, and they're not asked to be given that responsibility. You're going to see in this Acts 15 that the church is involved in the process and parts of it. They even choose who's going to go with the letter back to Antioch to show what they've decided. But when it was time to wrestle over the deeper issues, the whole church didn't get in there and have their say and have a vote, and we've gotten ourselves in a lot of mess with that stuff over the years. But the apostles and the elders went away to get alone to wrestle with this issue, to hear from God. And if you see here, look at verse 12. All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after this, they finished speaking. James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how first, and that's Peter, how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name, and with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I'll return and I'll rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I'll rebuild its ruins. I'll restore it that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. And so you realize when they were praying over whether or not the Gentiles need to be circumcised, one of the first places they went was what? To the word of God. They began to see that God was going to save the Gentiles too. Now, what I want you to understand, in Proverbs chapter 119, 105, you don't have to turn there. I'll just get you started. You know what it says. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to know what to do? The Bible will tell you. I made a challenge to you a couple sessions ago and nobody took me up on it. But I'm going to lay the challenge to you again. Does anybody have anything that you're going through that you don't think the scripture deals with? Come see me. I challenge you to show me anything that you're going through that the Bible already doesn't talk about. God's word is sufficient to lead us and direct us, but he wants to speak to us some more. Now, before I go any further, I want to stop and deal with an issue. I've already told you that the first and foremost way that of the five main ways that God speaks is his word. But I stop right now because there may be some in the room who still struggle with whether or not God still speaks to us. Because there are those, and I've run across these Christians all over the world who are of the camp that says God has already spoken. He's already given us his closed canon of scripture. All we need to do is just read what the word says and go do it. And they don't believe that God still speaks through his spirit and still leads us and guides us. And so they don't understand what I'm going to be talking about. And I want to just say to you, if you wrestle with that issue, I want to first tell you that the Bible teaches that God will still speak today, that he's not done when he gave the closed canon of scripture. We already talked about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and what? He will direct your path. You say, Jim, I got no problem with that, but I just think he directs the path just from the word of God. Oh, hang on. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says that we're to test the spirits to see whether or not they come from God. If God is not still speaking, I don't need to test the spirits to see whether or not they come from God, because every spirit that speaks is a demon spirit, and I don't need to worry about it because God's not speaking anymore. But if God were not speaking anymore, why do we have to test the spirits to see if they come from God? Do you understand what I'm saying? God's spirit is going to still speak to us. On top of that, let me give you another passage many of us know. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and following, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask God, who what? Gives generously, liberally to all without finding fault. But when you ask, don't doubt. Believe that he will speak. So again, the scriptures teach us that God will speak. But let me give you one of the best examples of it. Go to John chapter 16. And starting in verse 12. In John chapter 16 and verse 12. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into what? All the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus himself said, I've got more that I want to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. But when the Spirit comes, he is going to guide you into all truth. Oh, whatever he says is going to be coming from me, because he's going to take from what is mine and make it known to you. He's going to even declare to you the things that are to come. And folks, I just wanted to tell you, as we already saw in the last session, God already knows what's going to happen to us tomorrow. And the Holy Spirit is already praying for us on behalf, in line with God's will. And the God that is already working things out, that he'll cause all things to work for the good, is orchestrating our lives in such a way that he will not only know where he wants us to be, he will then lead us and guide us in the process as we walk with him. And what's the first and foremost way that he will speak to us to show us where we're to go and how we're to live? Through his word. So if you want to hear the word of God, you want to know what God's saying, you wrestling with an issue, go to the scriptures. God will speak through the scriptures. All the way through, if you'll notice, when the prophets and the apostles were teaching, especially in the New Testament, about this salvation that seemed like poppycock to all these people. It sounded so crazy that this Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead was now going to just give them righteousness. What did the prophets in the New Testament and the apostles do? They quoted from the Old Testament over and over and over. And they just showed how the scripture had always been speaking that. And the scripture began to speak the truth that had always been there. And God will illuminate your eyes and your heart to understand the things that are in the scriptures. And if some of the things we're wrestling with, the answers have always been there. And God will bring them to your mind at the right time. All right? So as you seek the will of God, the first place you need to go is to his word. Number two, Second place you need to go is prayer. God speaks through prayer. Turn me to Daniel chapter 9, and let me show you what I'm talking about. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. By the way, this whole prayer that Daniel's been praying came out of the fact that he was reading the Word of God, and he ran across the fact that Jeremiah had prophesied that the captivity in Babylon would be 70 years. And he did the math, and he realized that that time was coming to a close. And so because of the Word of God, he began to talk to God. And in verse 20, it says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" And then he goes on into the prophecy that Gabriel gave Daniel about the 77s that are to come in that last week of, in the last seven, which is still to come. The first 69 have already been fulfilled. But Daniel was praying, and while he was praying, God spoke to him. In that instance, he used an angel to come and bring a message to him. We've got it even better, don't we? The Holy Spirit lives within us. And that you need to keep that in mind, because that's a very, very important thing. I was dealing with someone in Chicago just recently who was sending me some emails, and they were asking about the passage in Daniel 10 where Daniel prays, and the message coming back to him was delayed for 3 weeks, for 21 days, because of the spiritual warfare that had gone on between Gabriel and Michael and the angels coming the message to him. And I had the chance to encourage this brother in Chicago and say, yes, back then, God would use angels to bring messages. But we don't have to worry about that battle anymore. We can hear right away because his spirit lives within us. And there's no angel in heaven that's going to be able, or demon in heaven that's going to be able to stop God getting his word to us, because it's Jesus himself living within us. So he speaks through his word, and he'll speak through prayer. Let me show you one more example. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. It says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being lit down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." What was Peter doing when he got this message from God? He was praying. And as he was praying, the Spirit of God spoke to him and put him in a trance, and he saw this vision of this sheet coming down, and God spoke to him while he was praying. Folks, it's an interesting thing, but the more you spend time in prayer and practice talking to the Lord, you'll also begin to recognize that a big part of prayer is listening. See, a lot of us, when we pray, we make our request to God, then we head on. Isn't that what our prayer time is? Lord, bless the missionaries. Lord, bless my children. Lord, bless. We make our lists, and then we go. How many of you have ever, while you were talking to God, practiced listening? Because prayer is conversation with God. Prayer is not you just making your request and heading on. Prayer is a time where you get alone with God, and he speaks to you, and you speak to him. You will begin to, hopefully in time, as we, by the end of this message, give you a little bit of a taste of what it means to recognize that he's speaking. But prayer is very important. He speaks through his word, through prayer. The third one is through his Holy Spirit. You say, "Jim, wait a minute, isn't that the same thing as prayer?" Not quite. Because sometimes God will talk to you and you're not talking to him. Sometimes God will talk to you and you weren't in prayer. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to Acts chapter 8. You're in chapter 10. Go to chapter 8. Look at verses 26 through 29. says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went. And there an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Then he goes, as you know, over to him and explains to him the gospel through Isaiah, and the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Did you see it? The Spirit spoke to him and told him to go over to the chariot. The Spirit actually led him to go down toward Gaza on that road that goes to Gaza. And then as he was there, the Spirit told him what to do. Folks, I'm hopefully going to be used today to help you recognize when God does that, but His Spirit still does speak that way. He does tell us what to do. And again, in time, don't run ahead. Now, before we get to number four, I want you to draw a circle around 1, 2, and 3. I don't want you to connect 4 and 5 with 1, 2, and 3 at all. I want them separate. Because if you want to become good at recognizing the Spirit of God and His leading, you need to understand that 1, 2, and 3, His Word through prayer and through His Spirit, are the first and the foremost ways that God speaks. When God speaks, He speaks that way the most and the loudest. Okay? Now, I'm going to explain to you what 4 and 5 are. But 4 and 5 are only used to confirm what we've already heard God say through 1, 2, and 3. Okay? Number 4 is this. The Bible says that God speaks through circumstances. Events. God does speak through circumstances and events. Let me give you an example of this. This is something I just recently saw, and I just can't wait to show it to you, because for me as a preacher, this was such a help. Go to Jeremiah 32. In Jeremiah chapter 32, look at verses 6 through 8. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, shall come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord, and he said to me, buy my field that is at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Do you see it? Jeremiah the prophet says, the word of the Lord came to me and told me to buy my cousin's field. Then my cousin came and said, buy my field. Then I knew it was the word of the Lord. Folks, this is very, very important. See, because if you think God's speaking, that's wonderful. But the only way you really know that God is speaking is when He confirms it. Last night, as we were speaking, I was speaking to the crew. I've been praying about what is I supposed to speak. And as I got up and spoke, there's always that side of us that says, man, Lord, I believe this is what you would want me to share with them. And I preached under His power what He wanted me to preach. But it wasn't until it was when we were done and the girl got up and said, can we sing one more song? And she had already had it pulled up on her computer. We just didn't know it. And she hit the space bar and up came the next song, which was word for word what I had just preached. And then I was like, then I knew that I had preached what God wanted me to preach. God will speak through circumstances, but He will only use the circumstances to confirm that you've heard the word of the Lord. Now, let me say something else to you. He will also use circumstances to test whether or not you're going to listen to what He's saying in 1, 2, and 3, or whether or not you're just going to listen to circumstances. See, too many of us put too much weight in circumstances, and I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. But let me give you number 5 first, because I want to tie 4 and 5 together, as I warn you about putting too much weight on 4 and 5. Number 4 is God will speak through circumstances. Number 5 is that God will speak through other believers. God will use other Christians to speak to us at times. But again, that's number 5. And 4 and 5 are only used to what? To confirm what we've already heard God speak in 1, 2, and 3. Put a circle around 4 and 5 now. Keep them separate from 1, 2, and 3. Let us be honest now. When most Christians today try to seek what the will of God is, trying to find out what God would have them do next, what are the first two that they go to? They go straight to 4 and 5, don't they? We try to interpret circumstances. Well, this happened. I guess that God wants us to do that. Or, hey, brother, hey, sister, what do you think I ought to do? And for years as a pastor, people would come to me and say, Jim, what do you think God's will is for my life? And I used to try to answer it. And then one day I realized, I'm not the Holy Spirit. That was so freeing. Because it used to be that I'd try to come up with an answer. And then God began to show me, he goes, Jim, your role is just simply to confirm or not confirm that what they're hearing is from me. So when people would come to me and they say, Jim, what do you think I ought to do? I'll say, what is God telling you? And they'll say, well, I don't know. And I'll say, well, I can't help you then. But if you come to me and you say, here's what I think God is saying, guess what my next question is going to be? How did you come to that conclusion? Well, this happened, and I guess that's probably what you're jumping ahead. Because the first and foremost ways that he speaks is through his word, through prayer, and through his spirit. And I believe God's leading me in this way because of this, this, and this. And then it was confirmed. And he will speak through other believers. Now, let me just, along that line, give you a word of caution. I got no problem with someone coming up to me or to you and saying, I have a word from God for you. I got no problem with that. I believe God will cause us sometimes to go say something to someone that is of him, to be an encouragement or a confirmation. But listen closely. If someone ever comes up to you and says, I have a word from God for you, and you have never heard it before, reject it. Because God lives within you. And he would never tell someone to tell you something that he hadn't already first been telling you. Do you understand? I believe there are times that God uses me and others to say, I just feel like I'm supposed to say this. And it just lines right up with what you know God's been talking to you about. And it's a confirmation. And you hear it, that you're hearing God, and you move forward. But if someone ever comes to you and says, God told me to share this with you, and it doesn't, it's something you've never heard, it's not from God. I can look you in the eye and tell you it's not from God. And let me show you, the Bible actually talks about that. If I were to ask you, where does the Bible talk about that? Most of you probably couldn't tell me. That's okay. That's my job. I'm supposed to teach you. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Look at verses 22 and 23. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Who's making him go to Jerusalem?
Holy,
the Holy Spirit. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. All right? Keep this in mind. Paul says, I'm heading to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I really don't know the specifics of what's going to happen. All I know is that the Holy Spirit's already been telling me that imprisonment and hardships await me in every city I'm going to go in. All right? Go to Acts 21 and look at verses 10 through 14. It says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own feet and hands, and he said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owned this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Isn't that interesting? This prophet named Agabus comes down from Judea, takes Paul's belt, ties his own hands with it, and he says, thus says the Lord, thus says the Holy Spirit. The owner of this belt is going to be imprisoned. Everybody else said, Paul, you're not supposed to go to Jerusalem. Why were they making the wrong assumption? They jumped to what number first? 4 and 5. The circumstances and this other believer, they interpreted it as, you're not supposed to go. Why was Paul's reaction, I'm supposed to go? That's confirmation that I'm supposed to go. It matched up with what he had already been hearing the Spirit of God tell him. Do you see it? He said, I don't know specifically what's going to happen. I just know that I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And the Spirit's already told me that imprisonment and hardships await me. So that when Agabus came and said, thus says the Lord, the owner of this belt is going to be imprisoned. Paul says, that's my sign. I'm supposed to go. Because that lines up with what the Spirit of God's been telling me. They interpreted it as not supposed to go. Paul had the correct interpretation because it lined up with what he said. Years ago, when I was pastor in Chicago, I had a couple that were in the church, and this one man came to me after a few days after I had announced to the church that I was leaving there to go pastor a church in Florida. And he came into my office and he said, can I talk with you, pastor? I said, sure, what's going on? He said, oh, I've got a word from the Lord for you, but I'm having a hard time telling you this word. I'm like, well, you know, if you got something from God I'm supposed to hear, talk to me. He said, well, I was sitting in the Best Buy parking lot, and then out of nowhere, God gave me this vision about you. I said, well, what is it? He says, well, you're supposed to go to this church in Florida, but they're not going to be able to pay you. But that doesn't mean you're not supposed to go. Go anyway. Well, let me just tell you, I hadn't heard from God that they were going to struggle paying me. And actually, they offered me a pretty good salary. And First Baptist in the Atlantic took real good care of me. And I never lacked. Paid me over $100,000 a year when you put it all together. That never came true. He also said, oh, and there's this woman there. She's a sophisticated lady. Don't go with her. I said, help me out, bro. Is she a redhead, brunette, blonde? How do I avoid her? How do I know which one she is? I don't know. She's just sophisticated. You got to watch out for her. And both of these prophecies never came true. But you know what? Didn't give me any bother because none of it lined up with anything God had been telling me. And I was able to tell this man, even though his intentions were good, I just said, look, God hasn't said anything like that to me. And so I'm just kind of push it away. Thank you for telling me what you think God told you to tell me, but I'm not going to worry about it. And it was never an issue. Folks, God does, though, speak through other believers. Do we see it with Agabus? He spoke what God had already been saying. And Paul saw it as a confirmation. I don't know if you caught it yet. You want to know the will of God? It's not going to come from, oh, I got it. It's going to be a process. It's going to be a journey. You know why? God knows us way too well. He knows that if he just tells us at the beginning what he's doing and what he wants us to do and what he wants to accomplish. Well, let me give you an illustration. Years ago, when I was pastor of that church in Chicago, Nicole, she's back here somewhere. Where are you, Nicole? There you are, right there. Nicole, who is now 22. Whew. Hard to believe that little girl is so big. She was 5. We had a long driveway in the parsonage there at the church next to Chicago. We lived in a house right next door to the church. I hope it never happens ever again. But I had a long driveway, and one day I wanted to go get the mail. Wanted to go get the mail at the end of the driveway. And so I said to Nicole, let's go for a walk. But I didn't say, let's go for a walk. I said, let's go get the mail. And you know what she did? She just started running down the driveway to go get the mail. And I stood at the top of the driveway and I thought to myself, I don't need her to get the mail. I can get the mail. Yeah. And God spoke to my heart that day and he said, you see that girl running? That's you. That's why I don't always tell you where you're going to go, because you'll just try to go do it. I want to walk with you through this process. I want to show you as we go. So the next time I was wanting to walk with Nicole, I didn't say, let's go get the mail. I said, let's go for a walk. So what do you think her inevitable question was? Where are we going? And I pretty much said, none of your business. And I held her hand. We started walking down the driveway. She recognized where we were going. But I had a real good grip on her at that point, and she had to stay with me. And your Heavenly Father, and I'm going to show you this from the Scripture. He will speak. He will guide. He will lead. But it's going to be a process, and he's only going to give you little bits at a time so that you walk with him. I'm going to give you some great examples of it in the Scripture. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And if you're not sure where 1 Samuel is, it's okay. Go to 2 Samuel and just back up one book. 1 Samuel 16, look at verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king from among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Do you see it? He only gave Samuel enough for the next step. "Samuel, I've chosen another king to replace Saul. It's one of Jesse's sons, and he's in Bethlehem. So I want you to fill your horn with oil and go to Bethlehem." I love it. Samuel the prophet is afraid. Have you ever heard God speak and you kind of for sure you knew what he said, but it scared the pants off you? By the way, if it doesn't, it's probably not God, because it's his ways are not how we would do it. And he usually asks us to step out of a boat in a storm. He says, "If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." And God says, "Don't worry, I got that handled too. Here's how you handle that." And he gave him the next piece of the puzzle. "Take a heifer with you. Say you're going to have a sacrifice. And just happen to invite Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice." I love it. "I will show you what you're to do. And you will anoint the one I tell you." Do you see how God didn't give him the whole picture? Just gave him enough to get him on his way. The Spirit of the Lord told Philip to leave Samaria, head south down the desert road to go from Jerusalem to Gaza. "Why are we going there?" "None of your business. Just go." And as he was going, the Spirit then said, "Here's the next step." Now, let me just say something to you. When Samuel, you know the rest of the story, gets to Bethlehem and he invites Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, was the one that God had in mind there? God didn't even have the one that he had chosen even show up. The one he had in mind, God had him left in a field. And what's he doing? He's teaching Samuel in the process. Let me just say something to you, folks. God doesn't need you to get his stuff done. He can get the mail without you. He's more interested in the journey, in the relationship of walking with him and learning to recognize his voice. Do not turn the hearing the voice of God and the leadership of the Spirit into something big and superstitious or for the super Christians. No, he's promised because he lives within us. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. He'll show us what's to come. He'll do it when it's time. I have more to share with you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit comes, he's going to lead you and he's guide you a step at a time. And I love what happens. When Samuel gets there, he sees Eliab, the first one, and he says, "This is surely the one." God says, "No." How about the next one? "No." How about the next one? "No." "Oh, come on, God." "You don't understand how I do things, Samuel. I'll show you. I've already told you I'll show you. I've already told you I'll direct your path. You just have to walk with me." By the way, how many of you, when you had kids and threw a birthday party, would hold a treasure hunt? Remember the treasure hunts? Any of you? Did you ever throw a treasure hunt? You did. You know what I'm talking about, right? What you did was you gathered all the kids in the living room and you said to them, "There is a treasure hidden somewhere on the property. But here are the rules. You just can't go running off and look for the treasure. You got to stay together." Boy, I'd love to preach this to a few churches. You got to stay together in this process of finding the treasure. And what did you give them? You gave them a clue, right? It was a riddle of some sort. And they'd all get together and they'd go, "Oh, I know where this is. This is the treehouse." And they'd run to the treehouse. Was the treasure in the treehouse? What was in the treehouse? The next clue. And they'd go, "Oh, the pool. It's at the pool." And they'd run to the pool. Was the treasure at the pool? Next clue. And actually, if there were only like three clues and then you got to the treasure, you thought, "Oh, this party stinks." Why did we love the treasure hunt? It was fun. We enjoyed it. Why did we love it? Because we believed that there was a treasure and we were going to find it. Even if we couldn't figure out the clues, we knew that whoever was throwing the party would eventually say, "Don't worry, it's right here." But what's happened is we don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. And we, even though we can quote them, we don't believe them. Because if we really believed that his ways were not our ways, when it was time to say, "Lord, what should we do?" we wouldn't get together and have a vote. We wouldn't say, what do you think, what do you think, what do you think? And whichever side has the most votes, that's the direction we go. We would actually say, let's seek the Lord, believing that he would speak. And that if we haven't heard, we're to wait, because he will speak. And if he hasn't spoken yet, he will speak. And we don't move until we hear. Abraham, come to a land that I'll show you. Where? Not how the game's played. Acts chapter 16, Paul, being obedient to what Jesus had already said. Remember, Jesus had said, go into all the world and make disciples. Paul, with a heart for evangelism, tries to go into Asia, but the Spirit won't let him. But he doesn't just sit around. God had already said, go make disciples. So he tries to go into Mysia, but he's listening as he goes. And the Spirit said, it's not Mysia. It was later they had the dream of the man of Macedonia coming and saying, come and preach the gospel to us. Oh, but let me just tell you, the danger of thinking you've got God figured out and trying to run ahead. Paul saw a man in his dream, right? A man of Macedonia was in his dream. Can anybody show me anywhere in Scripture where Paul ever met that man that he saw in the dream? Actually, who was the first convert? Lydia, a woman. But what if Paul had tried to be too smart for God? Well, I saw a man in my dream. Lydia, get out of the way. I saw a man. Or Philip, being told to head south down the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, seeing the Ethiopian eunuch, but going, no, God told me to go to Gaza. No, if you listen, God said I only need to head toward Gaza. He never made it to Gaza. That's why he's intentionally just giving us a piece of the puzzle at a time. I want to share from a personal experience that might help you to show you how this process works. When I was pastor in Chicago, God had done an amazing work there in that church in Chicago. I don't have the time to tell you the story of how God moved me from New Orleans to Chicago. But when I was in New Orleans, I was on staff of one of eight pastors at a large church in New Orleans. And God had to take me through a breaking process because I was one of those young ministers who thought I was God's gift to ministry. And I started being, quote unquote, in the eyes of the world, successful in ministry from the moment he called me to preach. And when I went off to New Orleans in seminary, that church hired me while I was still a seminary student. And while all of the kids, guys in seminary were driving 300, 400, 500 miles each weekend to go pastor a little church somewhere, I was living there in New Orleans near the campus and pastoring as associate pastor in a church where I was preaching on radio and television. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't even graduated seminary yet, and I was already one day sitting in a staff meeting, and the senior pastor of the church got a phone call. As we're all sitting there in a staff meeting, he gets a phone call, and it's Shell Oil Company and One Shell Plaza, downtown New Orleans. They wanted the senior pastor of this big church to teach a Bible study at noon on Mondays to the employees that would be willing to go to a Bible study at Shell Oil Company. He said, I'll be there. He hung up the phone. He turned to me. He said, Jim, you're teaching a Bible study at Shell Oil Company on Monday at noon. I said, I just heard you tell them that you were going to be there. He said, they'll figure out that you're not me when you get there. Next thing you know, I'm teaching a Bible study to Shell Oil Company's executives at lunch. And like I said, I'm on radio and TV, and my head started to get really big. And God, because I don't have time to tell you that whole story, took me through a process of breaking me and humbling me to the point that when he moved me from that big church in Chicago, I'm sorry, in New Orleans, to go pastor that church in Chicago, the church in Chicago only had 50 people, and they didn't like each other, and they couldn't make their mortgage payment. And they were about to die, and they literally told me when I got there, we moved in on Halloween night of 1995. By the way, the only reason I can tell you that is we didn't know it was Halloween, and as we were unpacking our boxes, everybody kept ringing the doorbell looking for candy, and we had to turn all the lights off and act like we weren't home and unpack in the dark. I got there of October of 95, scared to death, don't know anybody up there. It's just me and Becky and one child, Nicole. Elise was on the way. And I had to say, Lord, it wasn't my plan to be in Chicago, but it's yours. What do you got in mind? He had taken a young man who was proud, and he broke me and sent me to go pastor a group of 50 folks. And they said to me when I got there, they said, we've tried for 30 years to make it as a church. If it doesn't work with you as our pastor, we've already agreed to shut the doors. No pressure. But you know God did something, because I just spent my time saying, Lord, what do you want to do? I used to think I had you all figured out. I don't anymore. What do you have in mind? And he began to teach me the principles. Some of you have gotten the book that I wrote. He began to teach me those principles that are in that book. And God took that little group of 50 folks to 400 in 3.5 years. And by the way, that's not the Bible Belt. This is up in the north part of Chicago where things just don't happen like they do in the south. And We had so many people get baptized, the water department called us and said, you have a leak in your property somewhere. Because our water bill just, we literally were filling the tank every Sunday to baptize more folks, and our water bill went through the roof. And when I talked to the water department lady, I said, I'll tell you where the leak is, but show up Sunday at 10:30, we'll show it to you, we'll show you where it is. But after 3.5 years of being pastor at this church, knowing that God had broken me and said, here's what I want you to do, you become a person that follows me, I got a phone call, and that lady's sitting in this room. Kathy Terry gave me a phone call. She was on a search committee of a church back in Florida where actually I had been youth pastor years before. It's where I'd met my wife. It's where we had gotten married. And I had friends and family in this area down in Florida. And she called me and she said, Jim, would you be interested in sending us a resume? I'm on the search committee and we want you to consider coming and being our pastor. But you have to understand, now I need to know the voice of God. And I hadn't found First Baptist Indian Atlantic anywhere in this. So I began to pray. And I didn't tell anyone. The only person that knew that I was praying about whether or not even, whether I didn't just give the resume and see what happens. That's jumping to number 4. Do you understand? That's trying to let circumstances speak first. God doesn't speak through circumstances first. Remember how Elijah was told, go to the mountain? The Lord passed by, and he wasn't in the earthquake, and he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the wind, but that still small voice. He was teaching Elijah how to recognize his voice. He was teaching me as well. And so I began to pray, Lord, are you wanting me to even send a resume? And I went to Chicago Metro Baptist Association meeting on a Monday night. It was a room full of pastors from all of the area of Chicago, Baptist pastors. And I sat in the back because I didn't want anybody to know what I was wrestling with. And I prayed this prayer that night in the room. I said, Lord, it makes no sense to me that you would have me consider leaving the big city of Chicago where this revival is broken out to head south to a situation I don't know what's going to happen next. Is this something you would even do? Am I even right in considering even sending my resume? I hadn't finished praying my prayer, but a pastor in the room stood up. The meeting hadn't even started yet. A pastor in the room stood up and he said, can I share a scripture with you all? Well, he's in a room full of pastors. Who's going to say, no, shut up, sit down? So we're like, sure, go ahead. And he opened up his Bible, and he read Acts chapter 8, verse 26, one that we've already read tonight. Let me read it to you again. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the scripture says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south. To the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. He closed his Bible and he stood there and he said, it probably made no sense to Philip why God would have him leave the big city of Samaria where a revival had broken out. Simon the sorcerer had gotten saved and all these things are happening, but God had a plan for him and he sent him somewhere next where he didn't know what was going to happen. He said, that's for somebody in this room. I could have gone home. I didn't have to stay for the meeting. That's the only reason I was there, probably. But I was released by God to send the resume. I've been praying. His word confirmed that this is something he would do. He spoke through prayer. He spoke through his spirit, circumstances, and other believers. Did you catch it? This was a process. And when it all came together, I knew this was the word of the Lord. Did you catch Jeremiah? The word of the Lord came to me by your cousin's field. Then my cousin came and said, by my field. Then I knew it was the word of the Lord. Don't just run off because you had a thought. Say, Lord, is this you? Does it line up with your word? Does my spirit sense that this is what you're saying? And then he does the circumstances and other believers to confirm. And that's when he wants us to move. Why? He's teaching us to walk with him. Oh, but the story gets better. I send my resume. We go through the whole process that it takes over a while for churches to look at other pastors and whatever. And it starts getting clear that they're getting down to possibly me. And now it's at that point where I'm really needing to know, God, you will release me to send the resume. You didn't tell me I was supposed to be their pastor. See, because remember, I'm looking for what's the next clue, not give me the whole picture. All he said was, you're allowed to send a resume. He could have said, you're not supposed to go there. I just wanted you to send a resume. You understand what I'm saying? Don't ask for the big picture. What's the next clue? But it becomes clear that it's looking like they're going to consider me. And so I need to know if they do say yes, we think it's you. I need to know whether or not God's saying yes. So I grabbed a couple of men from our church. One was an associate pastor named Sean Palmer, and another one was a chairman of deacons named Daryl McCauley. And I called them up that day, and I said, we need to go to lunch today, but we need to go somewhere where we won't run into anybody from our church, because we got to talk about something that nobody else can hear right now. So I drove in my car and picked them up at their place, and one was from the church, and one was at his office. And I said, pick a place where we can go. And they picked a restaurant an hour outside of Chicago. We drove an hour outside of Chicago. We went to this, like, Bennigan's or whatever it was. We got there. We asked the waitress for a table over in the corner. And they sat us down in the corner of this restaurant. We ordered our Cokes. And they were saying, okay, Jim, what's going on? I said, well, here's what's going on. I used to be a youth pastor years ago at a church down in Florida called First Baptist in the Atlantic. It's where I met my wife. It's where we were married. I mean, it's a church that I love and have a heart for. They're really considering whether or not I'm supposed to be their next pastor. And I want to know what you guys have to think. Now, before any of them could answer, a voice in the restaurant starts yelling from across the restaurant, Jim? Jim Johnson? And this waiter comes running over. And I said, hey, Robbie, how are you doing? Robbie, let me introduce you to Daryl and Sean. Guys, Robbie was in the youth group at First Baptist in the Atlantic. One of the guys, I don't remember which one it has, had a mouthful of Coke and he went, come to find out, this guy Robbie, who was in the Atlantic years before, was a student at Wheaton College, which we weren't even close to Wheaton College. He just happened to be waiting tables at that restaurant at that day. And he went back over to his side, and I turned to the guys, and I said, are you ready to hear me now? I think God might be doing something. They said, you've taught us to pray. Could we just pray about it and then get back with you? I said, please. 2 days later, they each called back, and they said, we hate it, but we believe this is what God's doing. And then, of course, came the time when the search committee said, we want you to consider being our pastor. Then, of course, they had to go through the vote and all that. Do you realize the will of God took almost a year to be revealed? He would give the next step, the next step, the next step, the next step. He will speak. He will guide. But he's more interested in teaching you how to recognize that he's speaking. And he's not going to give you the big picture and the final answer. He's just going to give you the next step. Do you understand? Now, let me give you one last thing that will help you in this process. How many of you, honestly, show of hands, struggle with hearing God speak? Thank you for your honesty, because most people do, don't we? Let me ask you again now, show of hands. How many of you ever heard Satan put a thought in your head? Now, I don't do this to shame you. I do this to help you. Do you realize Christians who have Jesus living within us said, I have a hard time hearing God speak. Yet we had no trouble going, Satan talks to me all the time. How does Satan talk to you? He puts thoughts in your head. Cannot your heavenly Father who lives within you do the same thing? And he does. And you'll find that Jesus speaks a lot more than Satan does. But you've learned to recognize when Satan speaks. You've not learned to recognize when Jesus speaks. Remember that verse we looked at? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. We have power to demolish strongholds. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Folks, let me tell you, one of the ways that I've gotten better at recognizing that the Spirit of God is speaking is that every thought that comes in my mind runs through a filter. And I began to realize, not of him, that's my Lord. And when I think he's speaking, when I think I've heard God, this thought that's come in my head, what do? Does it match up with his word? I'll spend time with him in prayer, and he gives a peace. He'll speak, and then circumstances and other people will come along. It'll all come together, and he'll show you his will. This actually shouldn't be a mystery. It shouldn't be a struggle. But it's because we're a lot like the Sanhedrin. I don't think this group's a lot like the Pharisees, where we're adding stuff to the scriptures. I think the problem with most of the people I preach to is they're so conservative in the Word of God. And I want you to stay conservative and fundamental in your understanding of the Word of God. But let it speak. let it bring you to where we're supposed to be in the middle. Vance Havner said, we're so afraid of going out on a limb theologically, we don't even climb the tree anymore. God will speak. He does speak. Let me ask you a question, and this will close it for us for today, and we'll come back tomorrow afternoon for our final session, and I can't wait to share with you how to enjoy the journey. But for today, let me say this to you. How did you get saved? Was it a one-time boom, or was it a process that God brought you through? He began to draw you by His Spirit. His Word began to speak to you. You even might even have talked to God a few times. Lord, is this You? Is this even really truth? You even prayed. And then circumstances and other believers were used to come along and bring you to Jesus Christ. Right? You've heard God speak. You know how to recognize His leading. But the people on this side of the ditch have turned it into some, oh, I just got a word from the Lord. No, no, no. Be careful. Be careful. Watch out for those who have turned it into things that are unbiblical. And know that He will lead you and He will guide you. And if you haven't heard, what are you to do? Wait. He will speak. He hadn't said anything yet. Years ago, I went through a time period where I was really struggling. I was really struggling with hearing. I hadn't heard God in a while. For me, that's a big deal, and I just don't like it. You ever been there? I don't like it when He's silent. So I decided to stay up one night. I wasn't going to go to bed until I heard God speak. You know, because when I get mad, He has to do what I want Him to do. And so I stayed up. The whole family went to bed. And I went and sat out on our deck out behind our house by our pool. And I like to go at night sometimes and just look at the stars. It reminds me of who's who and who's not who. I said, Lord, I just need to hear You say something. Just say something. Hours went by and nothing. Finally, I was exhausted and I crawled into bed, but I still couldn't sleep because my mind was racing. So I decided, well, if He's going to speak, He speaks through His Word. So I went and I did what I tell you all never to do. I did this. Do you know where my finger ended up on that night? It ended up in John chapter 19, where Jesus is standing before Pilate. And my finger was literally on the verse that said, when Pilate says, aren't you going to speak to me? I'm not kidding you. Again, don't do it. And God spoke to my heart that night. He said, I had a reason for being silent then. I have a reason for being silent now. That's all I needed to hear. And I went right to sleep. Now, I promised you I was going to let you go, but I saw something as I flipped my last note that I cannot leave here without telling you. Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. I would be remiss if I didn't show you this. Now, I'm going to trust that you're going to be obedient to my instructions. I want you to read with me. I'm going to read verse chapter 22, Luke 22, verses 7 and 8. Do not read verse 9. Actually, just verse 7. Don't read verse 8. Luke 22, verse 7. Now, I'll read verse 8 too, but you cannot read verse 9. I'm just afraid of you peeking. No peeking at verse 9. Seriously, no peeking. I know I'm testing everybody's flesh. Then came the day, Luke 22, verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Don't look at verse 9. If you're Peter and John, and Jesus has just turned to you and said, go make preparations for the Passover so we may eat it, what would you do? You'd go make preparations, wouldn't we? Jesus says, go make preparations, Becky. Becky, go make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Yes, sir. And you'd start thinking, we need a room. We need a caterer. We're going to need chairs. Oh, maybe pillows because they didn't use chairs then. Glasses. But Peter and John have been walking with Jesus at this point now for 3 years. And they don't move. Look at verse 9. Then they asked him, where would you have us make preparations for the Passover? Do you see it? Jesus gave him a test. He said, go make preparations, when he already had in mind how he wanted it done and where and every little detail. And they would have missed it if they had set out to go do. They said, where would you have us make preparations? I almost pictured Jesus smiling at them and winking like, good for you. You didn't move. And then Jesus then, and you know the rest of the story, he says, okay, guys, here are the instructions. You're going to go into a city. You're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. You're not, that's kind of rare, having a guy carrying a jar of water. You're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Whatever house he goes into, you go to the master of the house, and hear specifically what you even say to the master. And he'll lead you to an upper room, and you'll find it all furnished. I want to live that kind of life. I want to live that kind of life. It was so cool last night to be able to speak to the crew. And like we've shared, in the three previous Just a Preacher Bible cruises, we've tried to go speak to the crew. We've even asked to go speak to the crew, and the door was shut. So we stopped trying to make it happen. And this year, one of the leaders on the ship comes and says, would you come speak to the crew? That's way better, isn't it? He loves you. He's good. He's already proven it through Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. And when we get back on tomorrow around this time, 4 o'clock on Friday, I'll show you how to enjoy the journey. Thanks for coming.